say, clean up your junk, all right? All right, get your stuff up off the floor, all right? Not a free pass. Thank you, yeah. Very. Boy, we have quite the debate. We have quite the debate, don't we? Yeah. All right, this is not on parenting today, but I can see we're going to need one. Let's see. During this season, people are open to Jesus. I want you to know that. So that's my purpose. If you leave here today with nothing other than to be encouraged to share Jesus with people, don't share religion. People are sick and tired of religion, okay? And we're going to get to that in a minute. But they're open to Jesus, especially during this Easter season. Last week I ended with me being in Saudi Arabia during the first Gulf War. And it was real easy to witness there. Everybody had death on their mind. Everybody thought Saddam had weapons of mass destruction and chemical warfare. And so it was so natural to talk about death and life after death and stuff. Well, and to a small, or not to a small degree, but to a big degree, this Easter season is the same thing. I've learned a lot, and time is getting from us already. But I've learned so much about Easter and why it changes. It's never on the same thing. The only thing biblical about Easter is that it is on Sunday. Okay, that is really the only biblical thing about Easter. Now, my brother Mel, he don't know he corrected me, but he corrected me last week. I said something about Easter, and he quickly said Resurrection Sunday, and he, you know, he didn't, I don't know if it's true or not, brother. I'm just telling you how I feel, okay? I feel as if you were a little bit offended that I used the word Easter and that you wanted me to use Resurrection Sunday and not knowing, anyway. I'll just stop right there. Because Easter does have some pagan backgrounds and stuff like that, the name Easter. Now, where does Easter come from? Obviously, it's got to do with the East, right? Easter. We know that when Christ returns, he's going to return in the East. That's biblical. We know the sun rises in the East, and it's a new day. A new day is dawning, okay? A new beginning is happening. And so that is what Easter, that's where the word Easter, I guess, comes from. But there's a lot more to that. Is anybody here, did you grow up Catholic? Anybody here have a Catholic background? Well, good. I'm not an expert either, and obviously you're not either. But I see Mark Wahlberg and these people, and they have the cross of ashes, you know. And you hear this word Ash Wednesday, and you hear this word Lent, and maybe our Fish Fridays, Friday Fish Fry. Have you ever? I mean, where does all that come from? And so I have been studious this week, and again, not an expert by anything, but Ash Wednesday is always on a Wednesday. Well, how do you know that? Why is it not Ash Tuesday or Ash Thursday? It's because they take Easter Sunday. I just told you it's always Sunday, and they back up 46 days, excluding Sundays, and it always hits on a Wednesday. So if you do the math, we won't do it this morning, but you can write that down, and I'm sure a lot of y'all are going to check my math on that. But that's where Ash Wednesday starts. And you know, putting ashes on your forehead is not biblical either. However, in the Old Testament, we do read stories of how people are in mourning or they're petitioning the Lord in a great and mighty way, and they'll cover themselves in dust and ashes and sit in sackcloth and stuff. And that's where this idea of Ash Wednesday comes from. The cross somehow symbolizes, you know, that, hey, I'm related to Christ in some way. And so that's why the ashes of the cross. During the Lent period, which I told you is 46 days minus Sundays, Catholics do not eat fish. Excuse me. They do not eat flesh or meat on Friday because Christ was beaten. He gave his body up on that Friday. And so that's why they eat fish. You hear fish, you know, Friday fish fries and stuff like that. I've always heard it my whole life. And there's so much more we'll cover over the next week or two. Why does Easter change dates? We're not going to talk about that today, but it's quite interesting. It can be anywhere from March 22nd to April 25th or something like that. And we'll cover that later. I want to get in the Word this morning. And because I am behind. Y'all don't even know that I'm behind, but I'm behind. Listen, this is. Let me tell you this, and I'm mixing my notes up. All right. Half the book of John, we're going to John this morning. Half the book of John is dedicated to the last week of Christ. Hear my words. John, I believe, has 21 chapters. Half the book of John covers 1 week. Two-fifths of Matthew covers the last week of Christ. Three-fifths of Mark covers the last week of Christ. One-third of Luke covers the last week of Christ. To give you an idea about that, the Gospels contain 89 chapters, okay? Of those 89 chapters, four of the chapters, okay, how many chapters does all the Gospels have in it? Hey, you're listening. Four of those chapters are about the first 30 years of Christ. So of the 89, only four of them are about the first 30 years of Christ. The other 85, right, 89 minus 4, the other 85 are about his last 3.5 years. All right, well, that makes sense. Yeah, we can understand that. But listen, of those 85 chapters that deal in the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ, 29 of those chapters deal with the final week. And so I've always had this feeling, and I wasn't able to put it into words and really look at it analytically until this week, because next week I should be preaching, or every evangelical Protestant church in America is going to be preaching on the triumphal entry, all right? And then the next week is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to be preaching on He's alive. He's alive. Indeed. And that's kind of it. We'll hit the other parts of Passion Week throughout the year randomly. But really, to do this thing justice, we should have started Easter like January 1st. I mean, to see everything that's happening during this coming week. And so I tell you all that to say this, we're starting the triumphal entry today. And we're going to be in the book of John. Let's go ahead and read in the book of John chapter 12. Now, interesting enough, the triumphal entry is one of the few stories that about Jesus that is in every gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the triumphal entry. So I'm going to read just eight verses or so in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. We ready? The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called out Lazarus out of the tomb, have you sung about that this morning? And raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." Heavenly Father, I pray you take away anything I say today and let only the words that are projected through the power of your Holy Spirit be heard. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. All four Gospels account for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I want you to go away with three things today, okay? And so we're going to say them now, we're going to say them at the end. Jesus is more appealing than religion. It's point number one. We're going to see Jesus is more appealing than religion. Point number two is Scripture is more reliable than opinion. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. That's a modern day amen. That means amen in modern talk. Okay. All right. Following, and my third point is this, following is more important than inspection and observation. So I told you I'm behind. Let's get started. Now, I asked, on the way to Boy Scout camp years ago, we'd go to Boy Scout camp up in Caswell County. We always turned on the road that Boy Scout camp is on. There's a farm right there, a bunch of cows, and they always had a donkey or two in with the cows. And back then, I did not know why. Now, I understand the Cheeks have owned a donkey. Has anyone else here ever owned a donkey? No. Why do you laugh? All right. All right, well, the Cheeks owned a donkey. A donkey can live 30 to 40 years, and if you really take care of him, donkeys can live up to 60 years, all right? They have an incredible sense of hearing. That's why they have these big ears. Not only are they radiators, you realize that they get their cooling through their ears, and so that's why they have these big radiator ears, okay? They get their cooling through it. But they also, they protect the flock. They put these donkeys in with the cows so that coyotes and wild dogs and wild animals, the donkey is not afraid and he will attack that creature that's trying to take the cows, especially the young calves, and he'll make a lot of noise doing it, if you've ever heard a donkey. Our new neighbors who bought the farm next to ours have gotten donkeys now, and we're starting to hear them occasionally. Now, here's the crazy thing. I cannot substantiate it. Do not Google this until you get home. All right? Do not. I better not see anybody look down on the phone. There's more people killed annually by donkeys than there are airplane crashes. So that brings it home to me a little bit. Now, that can't be substantiated. You know why? Because we know exactly how many people died in 2023 in airplane crashes. All right, this is around the world. We still know exactly. How many people were killed by donkeys is kind of a gray area, okay? I mean, he was drinking and he was in the pasture messing with the cows and he got kicked by a donkey and died. So did the donkey kill him or was he drinking? Anyway, you get the idea. You don't know what killed him. But anyway, that cannot, to be honest with you, that cannot be substantiated. But the London Times reported that years and years ago, that more people were killed by donkeys than airplane crashes. Anyway, we're talking about Palm Sunday, celebration of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. It's kind of amazing. This happened, and I'm just telling you what I read and I believe. This happened. They got it nailed down. In the Jewish calendar, the 10th day of Nisan, not the car, Jordan, but Nisan, the 10th day of Nisan, that's a month. And that's the exact day, if we go back in history, the 10th day of Nisan is when, during the Passover, let's go way back to Egypt, and we're slaves in Egypt, that's when we chose the Passover lamb. That's when the families chose the perfect Lamb of God, the 10th day of Nisan. And this is the exact same day that Jesus is riding into the city on a colt. See, when Jesus did miracles, and I'm jumping way ahead of myself here, but when Jesus did miracles and stuff, you can look through the first three, or you know, these 3.5 years of his ministry, every time he did something, he'd go, shh, don't tell nobody. You know, my time's not yet. Shh, don't tell nobody. Well, all gloves are off now. He's saying, yes, I am riding into town on the colt of a donkey, and I am proclaiming myself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that being a secret and not telling everybody that I claim to be the Son of God is out the window now. And anyway, the 10th day of Nisan. On this day, you know, the Lamb of God rode into Jerusalem. He presented himself to the nation. So when is the 10th day of Nisan? It's April 6th. It's April 6th to our calendar, if you want to go that way. And there, and they actually think they know that it was April 6th, 32 A.D. But let's get to point number one. That's most important, and get away from my stuff and get to the Word of God. Jesus is more appealing than religion. The crowd is a bunch of religious people in the city doing religious things, that these religious things they have done year after year after year. There were three major feasts that every devout Jewish person had to attend and participate in. And it was Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and this, the celebration of Passover. So the town was flooded with people. People from all regions in that area came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And they're doing religious things. Let me read 12 and 13 again. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. What feast? Passover. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The Passover of anyway, won't go on that. But anyway, Old Testament, same thing. Covered with the blood of the Lamb. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. So they're doing religious things, things they have done year after year after year, that their parents and grandparents have taught them to do. And all of a sudden, they hear of a man named Jesus. And they leave their religious convention hall, if you can look at it that way, and they go out to the street to see this man, Jesus. You see how Jesus is more appealing than religion? Jesus is more appealing than religion. And this thing they did, I'm going to quit saying it, but year after year after year, and they were clamoring for something new. They were really, they realized that coming to this Passover feast year after year, taking the same road, doing the same ritual, saying the same prayers over and over again, really made no difference in their life. And so they're naturally gravitated to Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they burst out, "Hosanna!" Hosanna is a Hebrew word that later became an Aramaic word, and it means save us, we pray, rescue us, save us. And they're shouting, "Hosanna!" Jesus was a breath of fresh air to these people that were sick and tired of their religion, if I can say that. And I love it over in Mark. We won't go there. Mark 12, 37. The scripture tells us there in Mark that, "And the common people heard him gladly." Aren't you glad that the common people heard him gladly? Because I can relate to common people. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Sadducee. I'm not a Jew. I am a Gentile. I'm not in politics, I'm nothing like that. I'm not an important person. I'm a common person. And now Jesus, we sing these songs, or you hear these songs on K-Love and on the radio, you know, Jesus, friend of sinners and stuff like that. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and the thieves and the murderers, they were drawn to Jesus the person. They were not drawn to religion. They're drawn to Jesus. And when I think about, you know, Jesus accepted these people. He offered them forgiveness. And some of his most dangerous words, his most scathing words, were to the religious leaders. Over and over again. But if you go to Matthew 23, you see over and over, at least three times, "Woe to you, you hypocrites." Jesus speaking here to the religious people. "Woe to you, you hypocrites, you blind guides. You whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead man bones." So when I think about Jesus and religion and the difference between the two, as you know, religion emphasizes the outward. Religion emphasizes the outward. Jesus emphasizes the inward. And we know that in Matthew 9:4, Jesus speaking to a crowd of people, it says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" See, even though they had this title, Jesus could see their heart. Again, in 12:34 of the book of Matthew, It says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Remember my illustration when we talked about the power of the tongue and life and death is in the tongue, that of an iceberg. And so your heart is below the water. And your mouth and your tongue are the ice that we can see above the water. And Jesus so eloquently points this out and says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Religion talks about what you can't do. Jesus talks about what you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't drink, smoke, chew, or tolerate those that do. You know, that was a saying I grew up with or something. I don't know why. But I'm sitting on my front porch one day, and we have a border collie named Belle, first border collie. And I looked at Belle, and I realized Belle don't drink, smoke, or chew, and he don't run around with female dogs that do. And so he must be a fine Christian dog. And then I realized it ain't what you don't do. It's what you can do. And that's what Jesus said. Now let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the Passover if we can. Religion puts up barriers and walls. Jesus tears down the barriers and the walls. As I look around, I think all of us are Gentiles, okay? So we're going to go and be in the presence of the Lord, okay? We're going to go to the temple. We are way, way back at the... I mean, we are way out there from stage, okay? You with me? If you think about a concert, okay? We're the farthest away because there's a court of the Gentiles. If you're a Jewish lady, ladies, if you're Jewish, you get to be in front of us, Gentiles. Now, if you're a Jewish man, you get to be in front of the Jewish women. So they had this big caste system, okay? And the only ones that could get close to the temple, okay, you got your Jewish men, then you got your Pharisees, scribes, and your priest, okay? And then only one man could go into the Holy of Holies, and we won't cover all that right now. But you get the idea that they had this barrier system set up with religion. And I think religion today still has that to some degree or another. But Jesus does not have that caste system. Matthew 11, 28, I quote it often, but Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are sick and heavy laden, weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come unto me, all of you come unto me. Religion tells us to work our way into God's presence. Jesus says, I am the way. Religion deals with human achievement. Jesus has divine accomplishment. Jesus was the Pharisees' biggest nightmare, if you think about it. Because people are going from our religion, our livelihood, you know, my self-worth, my everything of my life. You know, I'm a Pharisee and all these things. And they're going to Jesus and he's a big threat to me. Jesus drove people toward a personal relationship with God. And I say all say point number one is Jesus is far superior than religion. And if you will emphasize Jesus to your circle of influence, when you talk about people, when you talk to people, they're not against Jesus. They're willing to hear about Jesus, especially during this time of year. But don't start talking about religion because that will shut them down in a heartbeat. Moving on, point number two. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. I'm going to step my foot in right here. Scripture is more important than religion. Let's read verses 14 and 16. Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus today. 2,000 years ago, okay? Everyone had an opinion about Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that, Anthony? Well, listen, remember Jesus is sitting with his disciples? He says, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. You know, in John 9, 16, it says, he's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Can you imagine looking at Jesus and saying, you're not from God? Wow. John 10:20, they claimed that Jesus had a demon and that he was mad. So everyone has an opinion of who Jesus is. But John, here in Scripture, he doesn't make an argument out of opinion. He uses two different scriptures. The first scripture, Psalm 18:25-26, it may be italicized in your Bible. Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That's directly from Psalm 118:25-26. Let's skip ahead to 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Exactly from Zechariah 9:9. Think about that. 500 years prior to Jesus doing this, Zechariah, through the power of the Holy God, Holy Spirit, says this in 9:9 of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and have salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He wrote that 500 years before Jesus did this. Wow. So God's revelation is a lot more important than my own opinion, than your own opinion. And this is where I said I was going to step in it. Larry's here now. I can say it. So I love you. I care about how you feel. Okay. But I really don't care about your opinions. All right, it's the Word of God. All right, and so me as a pastor, I deal with people, I deal with their feelings and what they're feeling and their emotions, and I need to do that. I need to meet them where they are, and you need to meet me where I am. But it's the Word of God, okay? So when you argue with people, and I say argue, remember, we're not arguing with people, but when we talk to people, okay, remember, we didn't attack France. Remember that scenario? All right, June 6, 1944. France was occupied. These people that we're talking to, sharing Jesus with, they're occupied by the enemy. And when we speak to them, we come in with Jesus. We come in with Scripture. And I don't think you, and this pick on Larry, Dave, but Dennis is happy. I normally pick on Dennis. But you don't have to apologize to Summer every time for not knowing where it is. Because remember, our missionary, Mr. White, down south, you know,
I only do that because I'm really thankful that Summer teaches the kids.
The address.
Yeah. That does carry a lot more weight when you quote Scripture.
Yes. Now, it carries weight, and I'm going to get in trouble with Summer here now, maybe too. We can talk about this later. It's not the time or place. But knowing where the Scripture is good for us individually. All right, but when Jim got caught up in the gangs and all, and he was witnessing to the gangs, he was quoting Scripture over and over again. They had no idea. So he was quoting Scripture, but he wasn't given the address, because if he started giving addresses, all right, they would have killed him. All right, so anyway, all right, let's go somewhere else. All right, let's keep going. But no, it's good to know Scripture. It's good to know exactly where it is, absolutely. Why did Jesus ride the donkey? Somebody tell me, why is he riding a donkey other than to fulfill Scripture? Okay, I know this. Why did he ride a donkey? Lowliness is good. Kings, when they would come to a city or come into a province or a land, kings riding a donkey were coming in peace. Okay? They come to give forgiveness and acceptance and have compassion upon the people. Kings that came in with a sword, all right, rode in on a stallion, on a horse. So kings would ride a horse into battle or into a city if he was taking it by force. Kings would ride a donkey, and that's all in Scripture. You can find it. I'll give you the references later if you need that. But the donkey showed Jesus' identity, that he was coming in peace. But when he comes again, Scripture clearly teaches that he's going to split the eastern sky, and he's going to be riding a donkey this time. No, he's going to be riding a white stallion, a white horse. Exactly right. Now, Luke, let's go back. No, we're not going to Luke 19 today, ma'am. But Jesus comes in and he weeps over the city. Now John tells us the events that happen. Luke gives us even more detail, okay? And if you go to Luke 19 and read the story, Jesus comes and looks over the city and he weeps over the city because he realizes that those hosannas, those cries for Lord save us, were going to be short-lived. And we'll cover that maybe later. But let's move on. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and presented himself, as I said earlier, as King of Kings, as the Son of God. The disciples did not understand it. We've read it. Not until later. So I want you to be encouraged with that. We don't understand everything right now. All right? And if there's things you don't understand, that's all right. Keep them. Pray them. Pray about them. Keep searching the Word. But only after a while did the disciples realize, when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised from the dead, did they realize, oh, this was all because of this. This is why he said this. This is why that happened. All right, so point one is Jesus is greater and more important than religion. Number two, Scripture is more important than our feeble opinions. And lastly, point number three is following more important than inspection. Following is more important than inspection. John mentions four different groups of people. Listen to this. Let's go to 16 and 19. In John 12, I'm going to start with verse 16. His disciples, one group, okay, y'all keep count. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, second group of people, right? We got disciples, the people that saw him and witnessed him calling Lazarus out of the grave. That's the second group of people. Raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard. So not only do we have the disciples, not only do we have the eyewitnesses of him calling Lazarus out of the grave, now we got a third group of people that heard about him calling Lazarus out of the grave. My best friend's cousin's brother was there and saw it and told me about it. And so now I'm going out. There's your third group of people that came out to see this sign. Verse 19, the Pharisees, there's your fourth group of people. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. They're talking to themselves. We're doing nothing. Look, the world is going after him. Following is more important than inspection or observation. The eyewitnesses that were there, the disciples were there, the people that heard about him calling Lazarus out of the grave was there, and the Pharisees were there. All four groups were watching the same thing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, coming into the city on a colt, on a donkey. And even though they didn't understand it at the time, the disciples were right there experiencing it. Listen, observation is okay. I'm not against people that want to observe Jesus or observe religion, if you want to use that word. But there comes a point, and you know these people, and perhaps you have been one of them in the past. Perhaps you're one of them now. You want to study, study, study. You want to gain knowledge and gain knowledge, but you actually fall short in your study and to make a conclusion. We have to make a conclusion. When we study Scripture, when we realize that Jesus is far greater than religion, that Scripture is more important than your opinion, when we realize that following Jesus is more important than you just observing. Observing, knowing how the landing gear comes down on my airplane, knowing that the tires are built a certain way and the amount of nitrogen in them. You realize we had nitrogen in those tires? Knowing how the hydraulic system works, knowing the airspeed of when I can put the gear down and when I can put the gear up. All right, all of that's important, and I can know all that. But if I don't reach over at 500 feet above the ground and put the gear selector down, I'm going to crash. Okay? So you can know everything there is about Jesus, and you can study him to death, and you can study all the different world religions. Y'all can come. But we have to make a conclusion. Now, this sermon, the more I'm in this sermon, the more I realize it's for me. I started thinking about how am I going to relate to my circle of influence? Because they need to know about Jesus, okay? They need to hear Scripture. They need to understand that, okay, this is going to call for a decision. But the same is true for us today, friends. As we go through this coming week, this is not Passion Week. This is not, the last week of Christ, but we're getting very close. Next week is actually Palm Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is 2 weeks from today. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to speak Jesus into someone's life. And you yourself, are you guilty of putting religion before Jesus? Are you guilty of other people's opinions more than Scripture? And are you guilty of inspecting and never making a decision? Amen.